Thank you, Drew and Jolene. I'm glad to see Miriam back. Good to see you into our morning service. Continue to pray for them. Brother Arlen is now in recovery in a hospice. If you have a chance to visit him, please visit Brother Arlen. He was in the ICU for a couple of weeks, and he had a difficult time, but he's now doing better. I understand he's doing some rehab. Sister Miriam, correct? So, 1 Samuel chapter 19. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or if you've never been to church or to a Baptist church before, what we do is we just go from book to book. We go from verse to verse. And the pastor's job is to teach and preach the Word of God. Many churches today, the pastor would take over the church in an administrative manner, in a business type of manner, but to understand that the pastor's job is primarily to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, here in Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, we do subscribe to the belief that the Bible is the very Word of God and is the rule of faith for every believer. So what we do is we just go from verse to verse and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us. We've been taking this journey through the book of 1 Samuel. We're looking at the life of King Saul and King David. And we got to chapter 19, for those of you that have been here the past few Sundays. 1 Samuel chapter 19, looking at verse 12. We're going to look at the end of this chapter, and then we're going to look at two verses from the New Testament to help us to understand what's going on with David and with Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to be reading from verses 12 to 24. And once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't have a Bible, please stand right next to one that does not have one. And if you do have a Bible and the person right next to you does not have one, please share with them. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning with verse 12. Follow along with me. The Bible says, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered with a cloth." Let me help you to catch up with what happened last Sunday. You see, there was a king by the name of King Saul who was after the life of David. But David had married one of his daughters by the name of Michal. And as King Saul wanted to kill David, Michal, who loved David, wanted to hide her husband. That's what's going on here. Take a look at verse 14. "And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.'" This is interesting how King Saul, being a king, sends a couple of messengers and said, "You know what? David is refusing to come and see me, and he's complaining that he is sick. That's his excuse. I want you, my messengers, to go to his house and pick up the bed while he's in that bed and carry him back to me." And Saul sent the messengers again to David. The Bible says, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may..." The Bible says, "slay him." "And when the messengers were coming, behold," I've done this before, "there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair to his bolster." When I was growing up, there were times when I had to hide from those that were after me, aka my uncles. And, you know, we would pretend to that we're sleeping by putting pillows underneath the blanket. That's what's going on here. "And Saul said unto Michal, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee?'" Verse 18. "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah.' And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying," follow along with me, this is a very interesting story here. King Saul sent some messengers to capture David. But instead of the messengers being able to capture him, they began to prophesy themselves. Look at verse 21. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, for this is the second time now, and they prophesied likewise the second time. And Saul sent messengers again, how many times? The third time. And what happened to those messengers? And they prophesied also. Then finally, he went also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Shechem. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah. King Saul must be thinking, you know what? My messengers are failures. I've sent them three times and they all ended up being converted. Maybe I'll go myself. So he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Then I'll ask Brother Roger, is he inside the auditorium? And then I'll ask Brother Roger to lift up his voice and pray for this message this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The title of this message is Among the Prophets. Among the Prophets. Brother Roger, can you lift up your voice, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing up. You may be seated. For those joining us for the first time, there is this issue that was going on between two men. Both of them were bound to be kings. The first one was King Saul, who turned out to be a king that was chosen by man. And then there was King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And so what's going on here for the past Sunday is Saul had promised his son that he was not going to go after David. But, you know, King Saul and the wickedness of man is just, you know, deep. So King Saul goes after David one more time, and he sends messengers to go after David. The only problem is David's wife, by the name of Michal, she's kind of tricky, you know. She's tricky. She said, well, I don't want my husband to get caught. I'm going to tell him to escape out through the window, and then I'm going to build something on the bed, maybe some couple of pillows in there, and a goat's hair right by the head. And then when they come in, they would think that it's David, when in reality, he has gone out through the window. That's what's going on here. And so, as the messengers of Saul came inside and they saw that bed, David's bed, covered with a blanket, and a wife that keeps saying, no, he's here, he's just sick, he's not feeling well, the messengers goes back to their master and tells him, well, he's there, but he's not feeling well. Can you excuse him from coming back to you? But Saul was very adamant. Saul said, no, I want you to get him. If you have to carry his bed, do so. And so the messengers go back to try to get David. And when they flipped the blanket open, there was no David there. David had escaped out the window. That's a funny story. Now, in the Bible, you will find two other incidents where a man had escaped through a window. Go to Joshua chapter 2 with me. How many of you remember the story of the two spies that had went into Jericho? When Israel was searching for the promised land, when they were scouting under the leadership of Joshua, he had sent two spies to go into this Jericho before God destroyed that city. And those two men, because they were spies, their life was in danger. And in Joshua chapter number 2, you'll remember, go to verse 15. Joshua chapter number 2, verse 15. This is another incident where you'll find a man escaping through a window. You'll find a man escaping through a window. The two spies were let down through the window as the soldiers of Jericho were going after them. Now, in the New Testament, you'll find another incident where a man escapes a death or a punishment by escaping out through the window. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, when the Apostle Paul was being hunted by the governor of Damascus, who wanted to arrest him, he too was let down through a window to escape. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he said that through a window in a basket, he was let down by the wall and escaped the hands of the governor of Damascus. And this is interesting because three times in the Bible, I found of three men that were let down through the window, and that's how they were able to escape. In verse 18 of our text now, the Bible says, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. Let me build some foundation here for you. We'll get to the message in a minute. There are two applications that we can learn from these. The first is when it comes to dealing with temptations. When it comes to dealing with temptations, if you are a Christian, many times God will allow you to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. How many of you have been through that point in your Christian life when something was tempting you or someone was tempting you and you were at the verge of giving up or giving in to that temptation, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, God allows escape. God allows you to get away from that temptation so you will not fall into that sin. Amen? How many of you have gone through something like that? You're struggling with a sin. You're struggling with overcoming a certain temptation. And you get to the point when you feel like, I'm at a dead end. I'm at a cul-de-sac. There is no turning around. I'm faced with this temptation. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, God opens up, just like He opened up the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. When Israel thought that there was no escape from the Egyptians, all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, God parted that Red Sea, did He not? So God allows a Christian to escape. The second application of this is pertaining to our salvation. You see, God has allowed us to escape the penalty of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, to be saved means God has enabled you to escape the consequence of sin. Now, understand, we have a lot of visitors today. Let me take you back from back to the foundations. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. The truth of the matter is, it does not matter what religion you are a part of. It does not matter what church denomination you are a part of. But the truth is, you and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. Just because I'm standing behind the pulpit does not mean I'm excused from that. And I'm not saying these things because I am the pastor of the church. I'm saying these things because the truth of the matter is, you and I are sinners. And you are a sinner in the eyes of the mighty God. For there in Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me talk to you at a personal level. I am no different from you. I have a wife. You know my wife. I have three kids. You know my three kids. I have a family right here. You know them. I have a full-time job. I work 40 hours a week. I have a career. I have a home. I have a family. But one pressing thing that kept on pushing me, I'm almost 40 years old, but one thing that I could never escape from, and I guarantee you can never escape this question as well, is this. Where will you go when you die? Where will you go when you die? You see, no matter how you try to avoid religion, no matter how you try to avoid Christianity or anything that has anything to do with spirituality, sometime at some point in your life, you're going to face that question. And that question is, what would happen to you when you die? In my line of work, for those of you that know what I do, I've seen death left and right. Those of you that are nurses, you've seen death left and right. You've seen human suffering and pain. And the truth of the matter is, how can you escape so great a salvation? How can you escape? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God. You know, the most amazing thing about being a Christian is that, yes, we are sinners. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, you are a sinner. And yes, there is a penalty for sin. But Romans 5:8 says, but God has commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the simplest message of the gospel. That His death was substitutionary. The penalty was meant for you. But Jesus paid it all. I like that song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. You washed me white as snow. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And at some point in your life, if you are not saved today, I tell you, you will come to that point in your life when you will have to answer to God. You will have to answer the question, where will you go? Where will you spend eternity? There was not too long ago, a drug called fentanyl went inside the facility where I work in. Fentanyl that was mixed with heroin. When that substance came into our facility, almost 5 people died just from simply inhaling it. One of the victims who almost died, he was interviewed later on, and they asked him, well, what happened to you? The man said, man, I was so scared because I felt like I went in a coma, and I started seeing a flashback of everything that I've done in my life. He said, I saw images of the people that I killed. I saw images of me committing the crimes that I've committed, and there was nothing inside of me but fear. I was thinking, you see, you can avoid physical death. You can avoid pain on earth, but you cannot avoid the fact that when you die, when you wake up, when you open up your eyes, you cannot avoid the fact that you will have to face God. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But aren't you glad today? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Aren't you glad? Amen. And that by simple faith, go Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you may say, it cannot be that simple. Going to heaven can't be that simple. But it is that simple. It is that simple. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'm going to read it for you for those of you that don't have your Bibles with you. Here's what the Bible says. You may be wondering, could it be that simple? Could going to heaven be that simple? Pastor, don't I have to follow the Ten Commandments? Don't I have to come to church? Don't I have to do this and do that? Don't I have to give to the church? Don't I have to provide for the rest of the world and be good to the rest of the world? I tell you, even Mother Teresa could not do every good thing on earth. But it is simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the," what does that say? "The simplicity that is in Christ." You know, I was born a Roman Catholic. I served as an altar boy in the Roman Catholic Church. I followed every practice and every belief. My brother and I went to a Roman Catholic high school, all boys school. I used to believe that you have to do this and you have to do that. And even when you did that, you cannot do that. Right? Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "The things that I do not. The things that I would not, that I do." And the truth is, no matter how you try to be good, you will always fail. Are you following me? Well, what about the Ten Commandments? You tell me one commandment that you have not broken. Out of that 10, I guarantee you every single one in this room has broken at least one or two. We say, "Pastor, I've never killed somebody." Yeah. Have you ever lied? Yeah. You say, "I'm not a sinner. I've never lied before." That just made you a liar. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we are all sinners. If you try to follow the Ten Commandments, you will fail. The chiefest of the apostles, his name was Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee, he was a Sadducee, he was a doctor of the law. And yet he failed. And who are you again? Who am I again? We are nobody. You see? Therefore, the way to heaven could not possibly be that complicated. Because if the way to heaven is that complicated, how could anyone be saved? And if the way to heaven is very complicated, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Here's what the problem is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 again. I want you to look at the next verse. You see, the gospel is simple. It is so simple that even a 5-year-old, my son, got saved last week. He's 8 years old. He understood what Jesus Christ has done for him. It's simple. People say, "Well, don't you need a PhD, a doctor of ministry, a doctor of theology to understand the Bible?" No. You just need to believe that it is the Word of God. Amen? Look at verse 4. How did mankind mess up this simple gospel? I'm going to show you how mankind messed up this simple gospel. Look at verse 4. In verse 3 it says, "The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." How did we mess this up? How did religion mess up this simple gospel? Look at verse 4. "For if he that cometh," what does that say? "Preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted," how does the way to heaven get complicated? That's the answer. The way to heaven gets complicated by preaching another Jesus, by receiving another spirit, or hearing another gospel. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus Christ warned the apostles that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Mark chapter 13, verse 22, he said, "False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. You know how the gospel has been complicated from its simplicity? By false teachers and false pastors. Amen? False teachers, false pastors that tell you that you have to do this, you have to do that. And here's the worst part. There are pastors and churches today that teach that Jesus Christ is not God. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Let me warn you about that doctrine that Jesus Christ is not God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's not of God. This is that spirit of the Antichrist. You see, there will come a time then when there will be a one world leader, and he will be the Antichrist. But how do you know that the Antichrist has the spirit of the Antichrist? If he is here today, the spirit of the Antichrist preaches and teaches that Jesus Christ is not God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Is Jesus Christ God? 1 Timothy 3:16. I tell you, if you find yourself in a church, we have Cheryl and Michael that are visiting with us for the first time, and they told me they come from a Baptist church, but I guarantee you, as Baptists, you will walk out of this place the moment the preacher begins to say that Jesus Christ is not God. Amen? Amen? You better. Here's why. 1 Timothy 3:16. Is Jesus Christ God? The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What does that say? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The hardest thing to fathom for the unbeliever is that how could God become a man? How is that possible for God to become a man? That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of Christianity, Brother Michael. That God, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, and he became a man. Did Jesus Christ then lose his godhood? Oh no, he never gave up his godhood. He remained as God, and yet he also became a man. That's the doctrine, that's the mystery of godliness. But many, many people today say, well, oh no, Jesus Christ is just a man. There's a church right a block away from here that says, oh no, Jesus Christ is not God, he's just a prophet, he's just a man. I tell you, I look throughout my entire Bible, this Bible says that he was the Word, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Amen. But Pastor, what if they don't deny that Jesus Christ is God, but they say that he is just one of the gods or the sons of God, just like the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? I tell you, if they teach you that, they have the spirit of the Antichrist too. You see, Jesus Christ is not a created being. He's the creator of all things. And this creator of all things, according to the book of John, he died for you and for me. In other words, going back to our text, he had let you down through the window. He had allowed you to escape. Are you with me? Amen. Go back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 18. So my first point is that if you are saved today, you have been let down through a window. You have been allowed to escape. Amen. Amen. Verses 19 to 24. Verses 19 to 24 is this an interesting story transcribes wherein King Saul sends a messenger three times in order to capture David. He sends messengers once, they returned converted. He sent messengers again for the second time, they too returned converted, began to prophesy. For the third time, they prophesied also, to the point that King Saul said, you know what? Everyone that I sent became converted. Let me find out for myself what's really going on. How many of you are like that? I found a, let me share with you a little something that you may be able to relate with. I found a website that gives a list of Muslims who became Christians. The title of the article is called Truth, Love, and Newness of Life. And here they've listed over through two or three dozens of Muslims who initially went against Christianity, but later on they became Christians themselves. In the Middle East, there was Al-Gharib, Bassam, Yunatan, Abdul, Emir, Omar, Shaqui, Abad El-Fadi. In Israel, there was a man by the name of Walid. In Egypt, there's Ibrahim, Baha'el, Din El-Ka'akad, Sheikh Mansour. In Palestine, there's Masab Youssef. In Iraq, there's Khaled, Abdullah, Montir, Samir. In Kuwait, there's Ibrahim. In Syria, there's Kamil. I mean, there's a list of Muslims who had converted to Christianity. I read about the testimony of the most prominent one. He was a medical doctor by the name of Nabil Qureshi. How many of you heard of Nabil Qureshi? Nabil Qureshi was born and raised up in the Islamic faith. But he was an American. He was an American medical doctor. He was brought up into the Islamic faith. He began to study the Bible. His purpose was to refute Christianity. You know what happened to him? He became a Christian. Nabil Qureshi. Unfortunately, he contracted cancer a few years later, and then he died. I was reading another testimony of another atheist doctor who had a neighbor who was a Christian. This atheist doctor who was a he shared his testimony about he had lived a life that was so successful. He had done pretty much everything in his life, but he had a neighbor who were Christians. But the neighbor Christians always bugged them. He said that he was so angry at that those Christians, his Christian neighbors, that he said he decided one day that he was going to buy a Bible and begin to read it. That way he can know the Bible and use the Bible against his Christian neighbor. So here comes this physician who had purchased a Bible, begins to read the Bible. His purpose was to refute the argument of Christianity. You know what happened to that medical doctor, Mom? That medical doctor, upon reading the Bible, his intention was to go against that neighboring Christian. The neighbor who's a Christian. But as he began to read the Bible, he began to read the Word of God. You know what happened to that doctor? He was convinced that Christianity is not a false religion. Christianity is the only religion that will bring you to Christ. He said that he came across a fellow physician in the Gospel of Luke. He said he was reading the Gospels and he came across the testimony of Luke. And he found out that Luke was a physician who thought like him. He said, "As a physician, I don't believe in things that I do not see. I like to examine things, and until the proof is there, I will not believe it." This medical doctor said. So he began to read the testimony of Luke, and he began to see himself in the Gospel of St. Luke. And he said, "I am convinced that Jesus Christ is God." Amen. That former atheist doctor posted an interview on YouTube, and today he's proclaiming that he is a Christian and that Jesus Christ is God. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Even the enemies of Christianity will one day be forced to acknowledge the deity of his Son. Some of you were not born in a Christian home. You used to not believe. You used to not care about spiritual things. But is it not true that you came to that point in your life when God brought you down to your knees? Amen? How many of you can testify to that? You used to not care about anything that has to do with God. You used to not care and not believe about anything that has anything to do with church. And then one day, you saw the light at the end of the tunnel. And then one day, God opened up your mind of understanding, and then you realize that these things around us did not happen by an accident. That the things around you, that the good things that you have in life, someone gave it to you. Your good family, your home, your job, your retirement, someone gave you those good things. And someone created all these good things in our life. And His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you consider yourself an atheist or an agnostic, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that He is the Alpha and the Omega, amen, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let me close with Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, there was a man by the name of Pilate who wanted to crucify Jesus Christ, but not before a proper legal procedure. In Matthew chapter 27, he asked a question, which is a pressing question to every person to have for himself and herself. Look at Matthew chapter 27 as we close. Pilate, the Jews had brought Jesus Christ to Pilate, who was a Roman emperor, and they wanted him to be crucified and punished. But there was another man there who was a thief by the name of Barabbas, in verse 21. And then in verse 22, when Pilate determined that Jesus Christ had not done anything wrong, Pilate asked the Jews, Pilate said unto them, I want you to notice this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know that question? That's the one question you would have to answer for yourself. It's the one question that your parents cannot tell you how to answer it. It's the one question that you should not allow another man to tell you how to answer it. It's the one question that you should not allow your teacher or your professor to answer it. You would have to answer that question for yourself. And that question is, what shall I do with Jesus? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus Christ? See, there are only two possibilities. I've heard some people say, oh, you're a Christian because you're ignorant. You did not go to school. I've heard some people say, you're a Christian, you believe in all those stupid, crazy Bible because you're not educated. Please don't ask me to show you my resume. But you see, educated or not, you have to come to that point in your life. You have to answer the question. What will you do with Jesus? There are only two possibilities. It's either Jesus Christ is a lying hypocrite who claimed to be God, who has misled the entire world, the entire Christian world, for whom many people have died and were crucified and were burnt at stake and fed to the lion. It's either he was that liar, that lying hypocrite, or he was, or he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is God. Those are your only two options in life. If he is a liar, then why are churches existing today? And why are you in church today, Brother Michael? If the Bible is not right, if the Bible is not true, if Jesus Christ is not God, who gave you all the good things in your life? Amen? But if the Bible is true and if Jesus Christ is God, as he said he is, what shall you do with him? What shall I do then with Jesus? Every head bow, every eye closed. The decision is up to you. I have not mentioned a single invitation for you to join a church, to join a religion. But I'm going to invite you this morning to make a decision. Every man will give an account for himself. It's not about church membership. It's not about religion. It's about whether you know him as your Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eye is closed. The decision is up to you. Could it be possible that all these Muslims that converted to Christianity are wrong? They've been duped? Could it be possible that many physicians with doctors under their after their name, could they be possibly wrong? Could they be just out of their mind? Or is it possible that they are right? But even then, don't let another man dictate what you believe. Don't let some pastor or some Bible teacher dictate what you believe. You have to make up your mind. It's up to you, ultimately. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that he came down to save you from your sin? It's a personal matter, is it not? It's a personal matter. The altar is open, every head bowed, every eye is closed. If you need to come this morning, in a moment we're going to have a baby dedication. But I would hate to close this message without giving you an opportunity to come. The altar is open. If heaven is not your home, if you don't know for sure that you'll be going to heaven when you die, what about come and you settle that issue? I have no idea what happens after today. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to meet you again. But I have to tell you, since you decided to come today, and I have to warn you, there's a place called hell. But there's also a place called heaven. The decision is yours. Heaven or hell? Is Jesus Christ God or is he not God? Is there a God or is there no God? The decision is yours. Every head bowed, every eye is closed. The altar is open if you need to come. Maybe you're saved today, but you've been playing with your Christianity. How about you come too? Amen? How about you come too? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you walk with him daily? Have you seen him face to face? I tell you, it's a personal relationship, not a religion. A personal relationship. Amen. God's people say, amen, amen. We have my nephew here today, R.J. Belaris. He's going to be dedicated. Let me ask Theresa and JR to come up. We do not baptize babies, okay? The reason why we do not baptize babies is, yes, they have an inherited sin from Adam and Eve and from their parents, but that sin is not imputed to the baby, okay? That sin is not imputed to the baby. A baby does not need to get saved. They are already safe. You understand the difference? Now, one day, RJ will come to the age of accountability when he will begin to understand what is wrong and what is right. Then he would have to make a decision for himself too, whether he's going to believe in God or not believe in God. This is a blessed day for me today. This is the first time I will be dedicating one of my own. R.J. Belaris. This is J.R. and Theresa. They are members of our church. Come up here, Theresa. Theresa is a Christian. She got saved. How long ago, Theresa? May 2014. She's been saved. She knows she's going to heaven when she dies. J.R. has been saved for a while now. Over 10 years, 97, almost 20 years now. God has given them, has blessed them with a son, RJ. He's a month and a year.
A year and a month.
So we do not baptize babies for that reason. But one thing that we do, as Scripture says, the babies are brought to the altar of God and dedicated, not baptized. Amen. Baptism does not come after you are saved already. Once you are saved, then you follow scriptural baptism after. Amen. All that the baby needs, and really a dedication is, it's really for the parents, these NJR, it's really for the parents promising God that they are entrusting RJ to be raised up in the ways of the Lord, according to the Word of God, as Christian parents. And the family members that are here and friends that are here today, you are witnesses to the fact that Theresa and Jay are promising that they will teach RJ, they will bring him up unto the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of the Lord, until that time comes. That's what this is. You are all witnesses of this. So we're going to pray for RJ, and we're going to dedicate him today. Okay, we'll take a couple of pictures after. Let me hold this little munchkin. How are you? Uncle Doug. This is my nephew, RJ. Oh, okay. Okay, all right. I know, I'm scary, huh? I'll just go like this, okay? Church, why don't you, let's close our eyes and bow our heads down. We'll pray for RJ, okay? Father, we come before you this morning. We ask the Lord God to bless this couple that has come before you to dedicate their son, RJ. Father, I pray, Lord God, for JR and Theresa that they will learn. First, they have to dedicate themselves to you. Dedicating RJ means dedicating their lives to you, to follow you, to love you, to grow in love with you. Father, I pray that you bless them. You help them, Lord God, to raise him up in the ways of the Lord, in the ways according to the Scripture. That one day when RJ reaches that age of accountability, when he begins to understand the difference between right and wrong, may he realize his sinful nature, and may he hear about the gospel that God died for him, that Jesus Christ loves him. May he too make that decision to trust you. Lord, I pray that you save him in the future when that time comes. May he live a life that's pleasing to you. May you bless him. May you strengthen him. May you keep make him healthy. Make him wise. Make him strong. I pray, Lord God, all these things, all these blessings to this this young family. And all of God's people say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So here's a certificate of dedication. Okay. Let's take a quick picture. Family, can you come up real quick? Let's take a quick picture. Let's give him a round of applause, church. As they're coming up, JR and Teresa, I would like to invite the church. The address is on the bulletin. If you are, I hope to see you there. It's 1490 Country Vistas Lane in the city of Bonita, California. They have food prepared for us, so I invite you to come. They're inviting us to come over, okay? So you don't have to worry about lunch today. This is our family. This is the Bolaris family. Church, I want you to meet my family. It's now 12:30. I think my dad did not come purposely so he can set up the receive some of the visitors. But let's close in prayer. Brother Raul, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Raul?
Amen. last year. So
that's why you told me. First responder study. So we are going to see next week. So if you have
Wait, did my parents leave me?